bird's display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Surely do continue to dwell on the majesty of God. Let us turn this morning to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, and we will begin with verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you there, and thereby many be defiled. I want to speak this morning in holiness to the Lord. As we read in verse 14, without which no man shall see the Lord. I remember hearing these words many times growing up over the years. I also know that they were used to strike fear in the hearts of people. They were used in the connotation that you had better maintain holiness in your life and separation every day. Otherwise, you fail in one thing. You will go to hell and you'll never see Jesus. I rejoice in the Lord that I never did believe that interpretation of this verse. Praise God, I was raised in a home which believed in divine grace. But many did believe that. Many did live in constant fear. I also want to notice that when people believe that particular application or interpretation of this verse, they really rob themselves of great blessing which is afforded in this portion of Scripture. The first thing that I want to notice concerning holiness, as we read here in verse 10, that holiness is of the Lord. In other words, in verse 10, that we might be partakers of His holiness. We must understand that the source of holiness is God. Peter quotes from the Old Testament. As he says in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we must understand that only God is holy. Men really don't even know what holiness is until God shows it to us in Christ Jesus. And so holiness is of the Lord. Holiness is only of God. For us, it is important to understand, imperative to understand, we are holy by birth. Holiness begins in our lives when we accept Jesus as our Savior. We have seen the pattern of this over the years a number of times. Mary was the mother of Jesus, informed by the angel that she was going to bring the Son of God into the world. And she was perplexed about that, seeing, "I know not a man." And the angel informed her that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of God shall overshadow you. Then he said, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let us understand that the same pattern is repeated for every believer. It is the power of the Holy Ghost who overshadows a sinner, who convicts him of his sin, and lets him know
that he can accept Christ. When that happens, when anyone gives permission of the Holy Ghost to do that, that holy thing is implanted in him. And that means that we are then, according to God's recommendation, according to God's order, we are pronounced holy. I want to turn back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. And we will begin with verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I want to call our attention in verse 2, where Paul says that we are called to be saints. Those two words are not in the original manuscript, and they rob it of its meaning. It should read, we are called saints. The word saints means holy ones. Back up to verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. Again, those words to be are italicized. Paul was not called to be an apostle. Paul was called an apostle. And he is indeed the apostle of the church age. Likewise, we are not called to be saints as though something could happen between here and there. We are called saints by God's direction. It's who we are. Just like Paul was an apostle, so we are holy ones. We are saints. Notice exactly what Paul says in the first part of this verse. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. The word means made holy. We are called saints, holy ones, because we have been made holy by that holy thing which was implanted in us at the new birth. This is such a marvelous message, such a marvelous truth for us to lay hold of. We are counted holy by God, not because of our conduct, but because of our birth. We were born holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not turn there, but it's a wonderful chapter to read, Exodus 28. And there is where we read of the garments and the things of that nature that God gave to Israel. And they all have spiritual truth for us. One of those places in Exodus 28 is that Israel were instructed to make a plate of pure gold, the gold signifying deity or Christ himself. They were to grave upon it, like the gravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. They engraved that on that plate. Then they put the plate on a blue lace and they put it upon a mitre, that is a crown. And so it was that when Aaron went into the holy place to worship the Lord, he had this crown, he had this plate on his forehead, and it was graved, holiness to the Lord. And there was a reason that God said to do that. He said, when you do it, it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead. And here is why. That they, that is the children of Israel, may be accepted before the Lord. In other words, Israel were accepted through Aaron. accepted in Aaron. This was on his head. It tells us we are accepted before God because of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that God can accept me is in the holiness of Jesus Christ himself. That's why we're pronounced holy. We are sanctified in Christ, as we read here. These words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians of being saints, called saints, it's found almost verbatim in the book of Romans. They were called saints as they were in Christ. We see it also, he writing the same thing to the Philippian saints, to the Colossian saints. But I thought it was rather interesting here that the Corinthians are called saints. It can't be that they were saints according to their conduct, because that wasn't very good. If we read the entire two books, the Corinthians were assailed for their worldliness. These people were accused of walking after the flesh because they did. Paul labeled them carnal. And yet with all that, they were still called saints because of the new birth. Because God counted them holy in Christ Jesus. So many are familiar with the Catholic doctrine of making people saints according to all their accomplishments. They deserve sainthood. They deserve to be saints, often many years after they've passed out of this world. That is not a scriptural doctrine. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Let us believe what God's Word says. The moment I accept Christ, I am a holy one. I am a saint of God. He has separated me from all others unto himself. Amen. We are holy ones. Let's turn back to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Because I want to understand here how that there is a path to practical holiness. God did not put that holy thing in me in order for it to lie dormant and then for me just to go my weary way, just to do as I please, and just me being manifest all of the time. God didn't intend that. God intends that holy thing be expanded and take full control of my entire life. I want to begin here in chapter 12 with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The cloud he's talking about is all of that cloud of witnesses which we find in chapter 11. A record of so many people who simply believed God, and we see righteousness in their lives as a result of that. And so Paul says, wherefore, because of chapter 11, then we have this cloud of witnesses. Let us do these things. Let us look unto Jesus. And throughout the rest of this chapter, we are given various admonitions of how we indeed are to follow in the footsteps of that cloud which we see in chapter 11. This brings us down to verse 9. Our subject today. We see that there is a path to holiness. We very well know, as we have seen time and time again in messages and in our own lives over the years, the moment we are saved or born again, no, we don't change to really acting like full-blown, full-grown saints of God. We are a saint, nevertheless. We are a holy one, nevertheless. God counts us holy, nevertheless. But he wants that holy thing to blossom into full-blown fruit and righteousness. But how does it happen? It certainly is not by our resolve. It's not by our assessment of what might be holy and what is not. It must be according to God's plan and order for our lives. And so let us begin in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily, they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Then we come to these very, very important words. God chastens us. That is an absolute fact. A father chastens the son he receives. Let us understand that chastening is not simply punishment for wrongdoing. Chastening simply means training. It is correction. There's a wrong path corrected, but it is training that we are going through today. And what is the purpose for that training? The little word that tells us. God chastened us in order that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers means that it now becomes practical in my experience. That holy thing has been planted there, but it must become a practical reality in my life. And so Paul expresses it here as actually partaking of his holiness. The point we must understand is that partaking of his holiness is a direct result of chastening. If we want to be holy in a practical manner, the life of Christ displayed in my life in practice, chastening is a prerequisite. We will not turn there, but there is another very important element in regard to chastening and holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says it this way, the very God of peace. The God of peace is none other than the power of the Holy Ghost. This is what's so wonderful about this. The power of the Holy Ghost implanted that holy thing in me in the first place. It's the same power of the Holy Ghost that will develop that life fully in my own experience. We can't be holy without the power of the Holy Ghost. The very God of peace sanctify you. That is, again, make you holy. The God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When men speak of holiness, more often than not, the only thing they're thinking about is the outward appearance. But if we are going to be holy, it has to start in our spirit. The spirit, the part of us that knows. God has to make us holy in our knowledge. We are to be made holy in our soul. That's the seat of the affections. That's our love. That's our emotions. That's our desires. God has to make us holy in our desires. We have said more than once from this pulpit, people do what they want to do. And I don't care who they are, people do what they want to do. That's the way God made us. That's why it is absolutely important we have the right want to. God must consecrate us, sanctify us, make us holy in our desires. And when those desires are manifest and prevailing in our lives, that's when it's translated to making us holy in bodily exercise, in our exhibition of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's to be done, preserved blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means this process will continue till we are caught home to glory. And so it is a constant transformation. As we said, the Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth. He also protects holiness in our lives. I know that many of us have claimed Romans 8:28 down through the ages. And rightfully so, when we are in certain times of trial and difficulty, and things happen to us more often than not in a very adverse manner, and we look around and we look for anything that we can take positive out of it, and we say, well, we know all things work together for good, and that's absolutely the truth. But let us understand the words that precede Romans 8:28. It says this, likewise the Spirit, and the Spirit is the same Holy Spirit we are talking about, who governs all of this chastening in our lives. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, we might wonder about that, because some of us pray exactly what we want. But this says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's when our own desires must bow to His. That we really begin to pray in the Spirit. There are many people in our world, the Pentecostal world especially, praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Well, that's true. But there's more to praying in the Spirit than talking in tongues, I'll tell you that. Praying in spirit is when our spirit is submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't always pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then we read verse 27 of that chapter. He that searches the hearts, that is God, He knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession, what? According to the will of God. And then, after all of that, we come to verse 28. All we know that all things work together for good. The reason we know all things work together for good is because the Holy Spirit has defined it. He has determined it for us. So all things work together for good. And thus it is that the power of the Holy Spirit will sanctify you wholly, in spirit, in soul, and in body. He is governing these things. God said in the Old Testament, and as quoted by Peter, be ye holy. This tells us that holiness is a state of being and not a temporary time of conduct. Holiness is who we are. That's why He calls us saints. We are holy. That's who we are. And so we must allow Him to make that practical in our lives. Holiness must become who we are and not just what we do. Then we come to verse 14 of this chapter. Follow peace. You could just as easily say, follow Christ, because they're one and the same. There's only one way that men will ever find peace, and that's through Christ himself. And so follow peace with all men and holiness. Now we know how to follow holiness, submitting unto his working in our lives. And then we come to this, without which no man, that is, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that's an absolutely true statement. But what I want to point out today is that, first of all, holiness is a direct result of chastening. Then the result of that is that, yes, we do see the Lord. But here's where I want to bring it down to our day, because we don't have to wait until he comes in glory to see him. We must not. The record is clear in the scripture. This pattern is clear in the scripture. Job is one of my favorites. We know the man was chastened, and it was not because of wrongdoing. God said to Satan, you moved me against him without cause. He didn't do anything wrong. Job was in that predicament because God made a corporate decision to put him there. It's important that you and I understand that God hasn't changed. Job was not the last one that that happened to. And so God has made decisions in our lives for certain chastening and things of this nature. This is what I want to notice. At the end of Job's difficulty, at the end of Job's trial, you'll find it in Job 42:5, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. This is the reward of holiness. You will see the Lord. And this is such a wonderful pattern that we see in Scripture. Job was set apart. He was sanctified, as it were. Could have used the same words because it's the same truth. He was set apart in holiness and separation unto the Lord. And because of that, yes, he did see the Lord in revelation. Our experience must be absolutely the same. And here's what we must remember. The more we partake of his holiness, and again, we must partake. It must become a practicality in my own experience. The more we partake, or to the degree that we partake of his holiness, it is that degree that to which we are going to see him. Peter says it this way in his prophecy, 2 Peter 1:21, you need not turn there, but it says this, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but he pronounces them holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The pattern is exactly the same for our lives. These men were pronounced holy men of God. And I would note just a few of them. Moses is one of our favorites. He would certainly fit into this category. This man knew what chastening was. He was chastened right along with the rest of the children of Israel. And this man was up in the top of the mountain getting the law. And we remember the revelation that God gave to him, and so strong that he came down from that mountain and his face literally glowed with the glory of God because he had been in the presence of the Lord.
I'm telling us today on the authority of God's word, we see Christ in such a manner in his presence in our own lives. And so Moses had that glory of the Lord that he saw. And we can see that same glory in revelations of truth that God gives to us. We know him in greater measure with every difficulty that we go through. Another is Daniel. This man also chastened sore. Much of that because of the children of Israel. He makes his confession there in chapter 9 as though he had did it. He had that kind of an identification with them. But look at the marvelous revelations of truth God gave to him. He saw Jesus in such wonderful ways. You see, chastening brings forth holiness, and holiness brings forth this sight, clear vision of the Lord himself. And then there's Isaiah. He felt his own unworthiness, so to speak. Woe is me! Then the cherubim sent to take a coal off the altar, anoint his lips. And now then he could speak. And of course we know that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he was one of these men that was able to speak after God had spoken unto him. So I say again that our experience must be exactly the same. We partake of his holiness, and we indeed see the Lord at this present hour. We are to learn him with every experience that God sends our way. We indeed are to see him clearly. And I want to emphasize, even before we are caught home to glory. We're waiting for that day when we shall see him as he is and be transformed into that same glory. But for now, let us rejoice in these chastenings. Let us partake of his holiness and see him clearly in his glory because of it.